As I said, we're beginning chapter 4 with the under the judgeship of Deborah. And we've talked about up until this point. Catch my place. We've talked about Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. And I want to mention, or John and I were talking after class last week about looking at these judges, and while with most of them we know where they're from, in other words, what tribe they were part of and where they lived, but we don't know that much about the time frame, other than how many years it typically is like this. There was X number of years in which Israel was depressed by a certain nation, whether it be the Canaanites, the Amalekites, the Moabites, Ammonites. There are others that I'm missing probably. And so we're told how long they were oppressed. And then God raised up a judge for Israel from various tribes. That judge conquered this nation that was oppressing Israel, and then there was peace, or a period of rest, for X number of years after that. And we'll look at this in more detail as we go along, but up until this point, we know that the Mesopotamians oppressed Israel for 8 years before God raised up Othniel. And after Othniel conquered, I say Othniel conquered, he led the Israelites, God gave them over into the Israelites' hands. And after that, the land had rest for 40 years. So that accounts there for about 48 years. And then Ehud, Israel was oppressed by the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Amalekites for about 18 years. Ehud was raised up as judge. And we talked about last week about how he slew Eglon, the opposing king, and following that, the land had rest for 80 years. So that's about 98 years. And we'll talk about it tonight, but under Deborah, the Canaanites oppressed Israel for 20 years. And when they defeated Jabin, the Canaanite king, and his commander, Sisera, the land had rest for 40 years. So that's about 60 years. But there's some things, if we try to go through all these judges, we're going to find that we end up with more years than the period of the judges. And so that leads me to believe, and I don't think in anywhere in the reading you'll find that it says this judge and maybe even three judges overlapped in the time that they served as judges for Israel, but it's pretty obvious to me in studying this that occurred. We might call these local judges, and local meaning over in an area of a particular tribe, or maybe one or two or three different tribes where they were judges. And it could be, well, for example, there was a judge could have served in southern Israel, at the same time another judge was serving in northern Israel. And like I said, it's possible that even three of them would have served at the same time. So when you go through here, often it tells, excuse me, it tells how many years Israel was oppressed and how long the period of rest was following the conquering of the particular nation that was oppressing them. So you have a period of oppression. The judge was raised up, and then the army of Israel, because God willed it, conquered this nation. And following that, there was a period of rest for some years, and then that judge died. And following the death of that judge, you can almost, if you were trying to copy this, just copy it one after the other, because it would say, after so-and-so died, The children of Israel did evil in the sight of God. He raised up a judge. They conquered the oppressing nation. And then there was peace for X years. And that judge died. Then the children of Israel once again did evil in the sight of God. And that cycle over and over and over again that we see occurring. But if we just look at the judges down through the one tonight, Deborah, we see a little over 200 years. And so that leads me to believe that certainly there was some overlapping. One thing, there's one judge, and I've read, I won't say I've read everything about him, but everything I could find, and that's Shamgar. He's one of those that we talked about last week. He's a one-verse judge. And we know that Israel was oppressed by the Philistines. And Shamgar judged Israel at that time. And he's the one that we're told that he slew, how many? 600 Philistines with an ox goad. That's all we know. We don't know how long he judged, other than I'm assuming the Philistines were the ones that he conquered, or that he at least defeated. Who the Philistine lords were, who their kings or whatever they had at the time, we don't know that. We don't know where Shamgar was from. Maybe he was in that area closest to where the area that was occupied by the Philistines, but that's an assumption. We don't know that. But with this judge Shamgar, not only is he a one-verse judge, that's all we know about him. He judged Israel, and then our knowledge of him stops there. Questions or comments before we go into chapter 4? One other thing that I failed to mention, I meant to mention this last week. In the outlines that you see in the back, you'll find in the back, and I think you have up through chapter 4 or through chapter 5 possibly, those typically are meant for your benefit as you're reading and studying this. We may, from time to time, talk about some of those questions. We're already quite a bit behind. Our purpose here is not necessarily to finish the book, although I'd like to, but to try to go through all those questions that we have back there, in addition to look at the details of the different judges, it would put us hopelessly behind to the point that we probably couldn't even make halfway through the book. But certainly for your benefit, as you go through and you're reading and studying and answering those questions, it'll give you much better insight into the book and into the different characters that are talked about in the book. Questions or comments before we begin chapter 4? And this is the judgeship of Deborah. Or maybe the, yeah. And here, after Ehud died, Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. Same thing, and you could pick that same verse almost word for word out of from many different places in this book of Judges. And this was one of the things that John and I talked about last week. Well, what about Shamgar? I sort of suspect that maybe Shamgar served along about the same time that Ehud did, and maybe even the period of his judgeship was completely surrounded both before and after that of Ehud. Don't know that. That's just a possibility, because at the beginning of the book of Deborah, it says when Ehud was dead. Didn't say anything about when Shamgar was dead. But Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. How many times, we ask as we read this, how often are they going to just do this right in the Lord's face? Look at what he's done for you. Here, for 40 years, for 80 years, after they overcame the oppressors, they had rest for all this time, and just because this person died, that influence was gone. And I don't think it's so much, this is my reading between the lines maybe, I don't think it's so much that just because that judge was dead, because I'm not sure those judges individually had that much influence and power for that many years. But when that judge died, whatever influence it was there, whatever they did as a result of his leadership was gone. Whether his leadership was very significant or whether his leadership was relatively minor, that influence was gone. And so what did they do? They took the route of least resistance. And for them, I think their attitude was it's harder to serve the Lord than it is to serve all these false gods of these Canaanite nations. For whatever reason, this happened every time after the judge died. And in this case, it says, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Now again, this was a question that I jotted down in my notes when this was sometime back in looking at this, is which Canaan was this? Because we mentioned either last week or year or week before last that there were possibly multiple nations that are just identified as Canaan. And I'm not sure it was one big nation that went all over the map, but possibly different nations that were ruled by a particular king. But in this case, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. And Sisera, I'm not sure how you pronounce that, but I may call it both, but Sisera was the commander of the army of Jabin. And we talked about Ehud and Eglon, the king, and what Ehud did to Eglon and how grotesque and how brutal that was, how he killed him. Well, this account about Sisera is not that much milder, I guess, if you might want to refer to it that way, from what happened to Eglon. So Jabin, his reputation, what he was known for, is that he had 900 chariots of iron. Iron was available during those days, but it was relatively rare. And for him to have 900 chariots made of iron was something that was just unheard of. And he was looked at as maybe the indestructible king, the unconquerable king, because he had these 900 iron chariots. And it's very likely that there was not a nation anywhere in that, I started saying that area, anywhere in the known world at that time, it's likely there was not a nation that could have come up against Jabin and his armies, or Sisera and his armies, and defeated them. Because they were known. This was just widely known. He has 900 chariots. Sort of like, I guess, in World War II when the Germans had this great ship called the Bismarck, and it was, of course, sort of like the Titanic. They thought it was unsinkable. The Bismarck is a weapon that the Germans have that nobody can conquer. Nobody can overcome them because of that. Well, that was sort of the way Jabin and Sisera were thought about with their 900 chariots. No one can overcome them. They oppressed Israel for 20 years. And it seems to me here, although something happened that brought them forward, Deborah was already a judge. So in reading this, I don't see Deborah as being the judge that God raised up to conquer these Canaanites under King Jabin. She was already a judge. Now, Deborah and Barak together, that was a relationship that was new. So Deborah was a prophetess, and she judged Israel at that time. And we're told there in verse 5 of chapter 4, she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now this is fairly typical of what the judges would do if it were not in a time of war. They would sit as a judge, and the people would bring their issues to that judge, lay them out before the judge, and the judge would make a decision. He would rule in person A's favor or in person B's favor. Or he might say, neither one of you have any standing here before me, so he may have thrown them both out. But Deborah was the judge at that particular time, and she was also a prophetess. And so she sent for Barak of Naphtali. So two different tribes were represented here between Deborah and Barak. And so she sent for him to go up against Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army. And she told Barak that God would deliver Sisera into his hand. And it doesn't say that here, but I can only imagine the thoughts that went through Barak's head when he thought, here is Sisera under King Jabin, and they have 900 chariots of iron. So I suspect that Barak was a little bit skeptical of his possibility of success here. But she told Barak that God would deliver Sisera into his hand. And so, not to go out on a limb all by himself, Barak said, or told Deborah, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Now, maybe he suspected that she wasn't going to go, so it was going to be an easy out for him. I don't know. That's just a possibility. But he said, I'll only go if you go with me. Well, maybe to his surprise and maybe not, but Deborah agreed to go with him against Sisera and the army of King Jabin. And so Barak went up with 10,000 men, 10,000 men from the army of Israel under his command, and Deborah went with him. And even though Sisera had 900 chariots of iron, Barak and Deborah with their 10,000 soldiers routed Sisera and his army and put them all to the edge of the sword so that not a man survived save Sisera. And we're told, we get more detail with the reading, but we're told that Sisera, I don't know if his chariot or his horse wasn't fast enough or whatever, and he saw the Israeli army coming, and he got off the chariot and fled on foot. And before that happened, Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Today is the day. And Deborah had told Barak ahead of time, the Lord's going to deliver him into this army into your hand, but what was sort of the caveat that Deborah told Barak about that? What was not going to happen that typically you would suspect would happen when one army conquered the other? Pardon? I didn't know who to say. Okay. Yeah, but what do you think Barak would have expected had Deborah not told him ahead of time? This is not going to happen. And you're right there. It's a little bit beyond what I was referring to. John, you're going to say something.
No, just keeping the one to capture Sisera.
Okay. Anyone else? When you have a conquering army, and Army A conquers Army B, who gets all the glory? The commander of Army A. But Deborah told Barak ahead of time, that's not going to happen. Who's going to get the glory here? Barak, it's not going to be you. Who is it going to be? Don't be bashful. Before Jael, we're going to get to that in just a minute. But who's going to get the glory for winning the battle? God. That's what we're looking for. That was ahead of time. God is going to get that glory. Now, in the midst of the battle, Sisera got down off his chariot and fled on foot. But the army of Israel killed every man in the army of Sisera. Not one survived. They put the edge of the sword to every one of them. Now, we're told that Israel had an army of 10,000. I don't know how many soldiers were in the army of Sisera, but they were all killed. And the only one that survived at that point was Sisera. So we're told the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak and before the Israelite nation. As we said, Sisera left his chariot and fled away on foot. Not a man was left save Sisera. So Sisera fled on foot to the tent of Jael. And Jael was the wife of Heber the Kenite. Who was that?
Descendant of Abraham, the second wife.
I'm sorry, I didn't.
The Kenites are descendants of Abraham from his second wife.
Okay. So, who else more closely related down from Abraham? Who was it?
Moses.
Now, I'm not sure about this. I don't know if this was the one, but Heber the Kenite was, at least one Heber the Kenite, was Moses' father-in-law. And so this was maybe, and I'm not saying that Jael was Moses' mother-in-law. I don't know that at all, but it's from that house anyway. I'd be very comfortable in saying this was the house of the father-in-law of Moses. And Jael was his wife. And it happened at the time that the house of Heber the Kenite and King Jabin the Canaanite were at peace with each other. I won't say there wasn't any animosity between the two, but they were at peace with each other. And so as Sisera was fleeing, he happened to pass by the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, and she said, "Don't be afraid. Come on inside." And he told her, "Stand at the door, and if anyone comes by inquiring after me, simply tell them that no such person is in this house." In other words, would you lie for me? Is what he wanted her to do. And so he went, and I don't know if he laid down on the couch or what it was, and he told her that he was thirsty and wanted water, and she gave him some milk. And he was exhausted. And I assume she gave him that milk and he went right to sleep. Or if he wasn't asleep, he was close to it. Now here's where it gets kind of gory, because Jael took a tent peg. Doesn't say how big it was, but I picture a tent peg as being something about like this, and maybe about as big around as a broomstick or even bigger. and it was pointed on one end, maybe 18 inches long, and she took that tent peg, and over in the Song of Deborah, it tells how she took a mallet, a hammer, a wooden hammer of sorts, in her right hand, and she put that tent peg on his temple and drove it in, and she drove it in so far that it went through his head and went into the ground beneath him. And the scripture's very explicit here. It says, and he died, obviously. Because if he got up, he would have had a tent peg sticking out of both sides. But he died. And over in the Song of Deborah, it talks about he rose and fell down, and he rose again and died. I don't know if that is literal or if it's just part of the Song of Deborah. I can't see if he was laying down on his side and she drove a tent peg through his temple so far that it went into the ground. I can't see him getting up. But Sisera died. And we're told that as Barak pursued Sisera, over in verse 22, Jael came out to meet him and said, come and I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So even though there was peace between King Jabin and the Canaanite nation and the household of Heber the Kenite, there obviously was no love lost between the commander of his army and Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. And notice, during this, Jael told him, don't be afraid. Because obviously he had been running from the Israelites, and every man, without exception other than himself, every man was killed by the sword. No man survived that. So you can imagine that Sisera was a little bit afraid at this time. You know, I'm the only one left against all of my army, and here comes the army of Israel with its 10,000. It may have been depleted a little bit by that time, but the Lord had routed Jabin's army. And so she told him, don't be afraid. You can come in here. You can rest. She even gave him some milk. When he asked for water, she gave him some milk before she pounded the tent peg through his temple. Questions or comments before we move on from here? Anyone? Okay. Okay, so in verse 23, and it's not on the overhead, said, so on that day God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. I think we can all picture and imagine how the children of Israel felt at this time. They saw God lead them in routing the army of Sisera. They saw Sisera murdered, put to death by Jael, the wife of Heber. They saw this great nation that had subdued them for all those years, for 20 years, brought to nothing. And all this was done in their presence. So again, the question, what does it take for these God's chosen people to truly believe in God, to truly believe that He's going to do what He says He's going to do? No exceptions. He's proven that to them time after time after time. He proves it again here. They all saw it. It wasn't like it happened halfway around the globe and 3 months later they heard a newsflash that this had happened. They were all witnesses. The 10,000 soldiers of the army of Israel all witnessed all of this. And Barak had already been told by Deborah, and I'm sure that other people had known about this, that you're not going to be given credit for this routing of the army of Sisera, because the Lord God is going to lead in this battle. The Lord God is going to rout this army. The Lord God is going to put this army and this king, this kingdom, in your hand. And there's where the credit goes. And as we read, I don't find anything here, even over in the Song of Deborah, I don't see anything that indicates that Barak was disappointed in this, that he was upset that here he's the commander of the 10,000-man army of the Israelites, and he's not going to get credit for this victory. I don't see that he was upset at that. But they won that victory just as they had won every other victory under the leadership of Joshua and under the leadership of these other judges that we've already talked about. The only reason they won is because God was on their side. Had he not been, they would have had no chance. And I can't speak to army by army by army, but typically during this time, all of these other armies, or a large majority of these other armies, were more powerful, more numerous, and were more comfortable in the land where they were than were the Israelites. Even though this was the promised land, these Israelites hadn't been there all that long. These foreign nations, these Canaanite nations, were very comfortable with where they were. So when you talk about any kind of serious advantage in these battles, these other nations had it. It wasn't the Israelites that had the advantage, except that God was on their side. The single thing, the only thing that they had that worked in their favor. Questions or comments? Ashley. Right.
And if you go on where he mentions about Barak, he says that he became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. And Barak does get credit to the New Testament. And I think that's ironic and worth noting when we read this story that he's brought to light there.
Absolutely. He didn't get the credit then because Deborah had already told him, Barak, you're not going to get credit for this. At least not right now. But like he said, later on, he was a person of faith. He led armies of Israel in great victories, and he did that. Despite his efforts, had God not been with him, he would not have been successful. But, and I certainly wouldn't say that what he did was inconsequential. He didn't get the credit here because the credit went to the Lord, but certainly I'm not saying that Deborah could have reached out and just plucked any army officer in that 10,000-man army of Israel, and they would have done the same thing. Maybe not. If the Lord had been on their side and had delivered this other army, they would have. But it wasn't just any man, it was Barak. And he's the one that Deborah went to. Deborah knew about this Canaanite oppression for 20 years. She had been judging there. She wasn't blind and deaf to what had happened to her people. And so when it came time for her, the judge whom God had appointed, so when it came time for her as judge to find a leader for Israel's army, she selected him. And as Paul Harvey used to say, you know the rest of the story. This is how it ended up. Other questions, comments? What happens when you run out of stuff 3 minutes before the bell rings? Now, as I said last week, we're not going to cover detail verse by verse in this Song of Deborah, but let's look. I do want to mention a couple of things. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord." That's what happened on this occasion. Leaders in Israel led Deborah and Barak, and the people willingly offered themselves. That army of 10,000 didn't have to be drafted. They willingly served, and the people that witnessed this was willing on their part, or to do their part. And it says, when that happens, bless the Lord. When all that happens, those are actions on the part of individuals, Deborah and Barak and these soldiers. But who can be given credit for that? Bless the Lord when that happens. The glory goes to God. And over in the latter part of the chapter, and the bell's probably going to catch me on this, in verse 28, it's talking about the mother of Sisera. Now again, I'm not sure this actually happened like this. It's part of a song, a poem, if you will. It says, "The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, 'Why is his chariot so long in coming?' Sisera, you were on a chariot, and here I am waiting for your victory approach. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Sisera, you had 900 chariots of iron. Why are they taking so long to return? Where's the clatter of all of these 900 chariots?" She couldn't imagine that they had been defeated. Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. "Are they not finding and dividing the spoil?" Sure, that's it. There's so much spoil that they have to divide that's what's taking them so long. "To every man a girl or two, for Sisera, plunder of dyed garments. Plunder of garments embroidered and dyed. 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength." So the land had rest 40 years. Quick comment before we close. We'll pick up there with the end of that and talk about Gideon next Wednesday. I appreciate